Thank you, Mark and team, for leading us into God's presence. And we want to continue to pray for Mark and Anita, for Naomi, in her journey right now of moving from this life into the presence of Jesus. And thank you for your prayers for Lydia and me and our family. And as my sister Karen went home to be with the Lord on Friday morning. And I'll say a little bit more about that. But here we are in the middle of a series of sermons called Everyday Faith. And what we're looking at is what it means to live our lives out in the midst of all the challenges of life, whether that's life and death issues, or whether it's just dealing with who I am and what God wants me to become as I look to Jesus and begin to surrender my life to Him. And that's, our vision here at Finland Mennonite Church is to lead all into the presence of Jesus and to gather here to grow, but then to nurture that faith at home, and then to make disciples as we go. And that's what this Everyday Faith series is about. How do we make disciples as we go? And last week, Pastor Chris challenged us with a message from Acts 15 with the question, as we're living out our faith, is, here was the question, maybe you remember it, do people feel encouraged by you when they're around you? Oh, man, do people feel encouraged when you spend time with them and when you're living with them? And that was the question of the day. And he challenged us with this thought, and maybe you took it to heart. I know I did. He said, what do you think would happen if every one of us, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, would spend a minimum of, say, 15 minutes just listening to the Holy Spirit just each week? And that assignment he gave us was to ask the Lord, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do, to know? And who can I encourage today? So I was carrying that in my mind and heart last Sunday when, right after Sunday school, we got this text that my sister Karen, who is my oldest sibling, she was 70 years old. She always lived with my mom and dad until they passed and went home to be with Jesus. And she lived at the Saturn Mennonite home in the personal care part of that. She had some learning disabilities growing up. She was just a kind and pleasant sister. Never gave anybody any trouble, but she had this debilitating lung disorder that gradually was getting worse and worse. And finally on Sunday, it went over the cliff. And she could no longer get the CO2 out of her lungs. And as much as they tried, they were there in the ICU trying their best to clean the lungs out. And she just did not, her lungs, as we say, were shot. She couldn't expel it anymore. And the only choice the ICU doctor, Dr. Silvestri, gathered us together. He said, I got one option for you. I can put her on a ventilator. But there's no guarantee that she won't die while we're trying to intubate her. And so Karen had filled out a living will years before, and my brother Ken and I were her power of attorney. And so we said, no, she doesn't want to be on a ventilator, so we just keep her as comfortable as you can. And so, with tears in my eyes, as Ken and I were standing there with Dr. Silvestri, we said, you know, we know where she's going. She believes in Jesus. So we don't, no ventilator. Just keep her comfortable. And then I remembered Chris's sermon from just a few hours before. And it encouraged this man. That's what the Holy Spirit was nudging me to do. And I said, okay. Well, but the Holy Spirit said, give this man a hug. I'd been in a lot of places in hospitals. I've never hugged a doctor, honestly. And this man was standing right there, and he said, thank you, Dr. Silvestri. You've cared so well. You've given us what we need. And he was obviously feeling very sorry for delivering that news to us. And I reached down and gave him a big hug. He was a big guy. Gave him a big hug. And you know when you hug somebody and they hug you back? You know, you ever hug somebody and they don't hug you back? That's awkward. I hugged Dr. Silvestri, and he hugged me back. It was just this holy moment with a man. I don't know where his faith was, but I told him what Karen's faith was. And the Holy Spirit said, give him a hug. I don't know what God did in your life this week, if you took that to heart and encouraged somebody. But, you know, that was the message from Sunday, to be an encourager. And so Lydia and my sister-in-law, Gail, kept vigil Sunday night, stayed with her. And that's what we decided we do. We're just going to stay with Karen until God calls her home. So So Liddy was there overnight, and then I came back the next morning, and there was this nurse, John, who was there overnight. And we got to talking to John, and he has three little kids, and his wife worked, and he worked. And so I came back in the morning, and I was sitting there by Karen's bed, and I saw John. He was ready to go off his shift, and again, the Holy Spirit just nudged me, go encourage John. So I walk out the door, and thankfully, the Holy Spirit didn't say, hug John. Didn't have to hug John, but I did encourage John. And we never know what those words of encouragement are going to do in somebody's life as an everyday missionary. And I appreciate Pastor Chris's message. Today, we want to think about, as we turn back to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, grab them, please. Open them up to Acts chapter 16. And we're going to talk about what it means to maximize each moment as everyday disciples, because there are people in our lives who need to know God's love for them in Jesus. So how do we join God in that mission in the world where we live, in the circumstances we're in? And that's what I want us to explore for a few moments this morning as we look at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible with you, go ahead and grab that blue Bible in front of you. That's the English Standard Version. We'd love for you to follow along. Acts chapter 16, the story that Luke records for us in God's Word. We're jumping into the middle of Paul's second missionary journey, which began at the end of chapter 15 and goes through to the end, to Acts 18, 22, something like that. And I think there's a map here. I'll just put it up on the screen. This will just, hopefully, if you can see that, I don't know, I'm going to read this now, at least the first 16 verses, and you're going to see where this journey took them. And it begins back at this point. Remember this part of the story where Paul and Barnabas have this sharp disagreement? We don't understand this. It was about John Mark somehow abandoning Paul on the journey, and he doesn't want to have John Mark going with him anymore. So they disagree so much they separate ways, they part ways, and then Paul and Silas go off one way, and Barnabas and John Mark go off another way. But we're picking up the journey with Paul and Silas. By the way, if you read 2 Timothy, you realize that Paul reconciles with John Mark. He brings him back on board again. So it's a good story. But here we are at verse 40. But Paul chose Silas, this is chapter 15, and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, a son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. We saw that in chapter 15. What seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit is what they decided, and they carried it on to the churches where they were going. So, verse 5, the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, you see where Asia is there. That's really not the continent of Asia. That's Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. That's what they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go into. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Verse 11, so, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace. There you see the voyage to Samothrace. And the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart, to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you had judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Now, there's an amazing story that unfolds following that, but we're not going to take the time to read that. I'm going to encourage you to get the Dig Deeper sheet, though, and look at the rest of Acts 16. I mean, it's an incredible story, which culminates with Paul and Silas in prison, singing hymns at night, at midnight. An amazing story. You got to read it. If you haven't read it before, you got to read it. But we're going to focus here today on just those first 15 verses, 6 to 15 now, as we try to answer the question, how do we maximize each moment? And I'm going to encourage us to look at this. And just for the sake of trying to remember this, I'm going to give you three E's. Three E's, okay, for maximizing each moment. What can we learn from Paul and Silas here in Acts chapter 16? I want to go back to verse 6. And the first E, as we live everyday disciples, is to explore God's call to a place. To explore God's call to a place. Here's the question, where are we being sent? And what you see Paul and Silas doing is discerning God's call. Now, when you look here, you realize that along the way, they thought they were going into Asia, but they had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. We don't know what that looked like, do we? We don't know if someone came to them and said, "No, I don't think you want to go there." I don't know if they were praying together and they discerned like they did in Acts chapter 15. I don't know if there was a circumstance that came up. We don't know. It just says that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So somehow there was a discernment going on. We say there was a closed door. And then there was another closed door. It says we came up to Mysia. They attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go. Again, what was that like? Was that a discernment process? What was it? What we do know is that at times God opens doors for us and God closes doors for us. While we were with my sister Karen after Sunday, we signed her up for hospice, and they did a wonderful job of just helping Karen to be comfortable in palliative care. But we had to find a place for her to go. She couldn't go back to her personal care room. And there was no beds at Sacramento at home on that day, on Tuesday, when we were trying to discern what the next step would be. So we said, well, how about Peter Becker, which is a home that had a bed? So we apply, fill out all the papers, ready to go to Peter Becker. And the next morning, the social worker comes and says, "Not going to work. Bed's filled." And suddenly the door slams shut. So we're back and say, "Well, Lord, you know where Karen needs to be. So, Lord, just show us the way." And God graciously opened up a bed at Saturday Night Home, which was her place of living. And she went back there Thursday afternoon. And we decided to take shifts with Karen again to stay with her. And it was my shift Thursday. Thursday night, I'm there in the room, and it's 11:30, and I'm sort of sleeping and in the chair next to Karen, and suddenly I'm wide awake. I can't even sleep, so I grab my laptop, and I just start to thank God for all the things I loved about my sister. Just started writing. Then I said, "Well, why don't I start writing her obituary? I know it's going to be soon." So I start writing her obituary, like what I want to say about Karen. I'm wide awake, and the nurses came in about an hour, and they repositioned her, and I'm sitting there writing. I didn't fill in the day because I didn't know what the day was going to be. And I'm watching Karen, and she's breathing, and I'm reaching out and touching her hand, and the next minute I know, she just quietly breathed her last. And she went home to be with Jesus. I was reminded of Genesis 49. It says of the patriarchs, especially Jacob, it says, after he had given his instructions to his sons, it says in Genesis 49, it says he drew his feet up into his bed, he breathed his last, and he was gathered to his people. That's what happened for Karen. She drew her feet up into her bed, she breathed her last. And because of her faith in Jesus. She was gathered to her people. And I was saying this to Mark and Anita in our prayer time. You know, we see it from this side of eternity, how hard it is to let someone go. But when they know Jesus, we know on the other side of eternity, there's this grand welcoming. There's this welcoming into this glory. No more suffering, no more pain, no more weakness. She can breathe. Most importantly, she's with Jesus and all those who are with her. But the door was closed for us in that way, and we're thankful for that. And then verse 10, it says, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding God had called us to preach the gospel to us, to them. And here's what I take from this. I take from this that along the way, we need to discern and explore God's call to a place. And sometimes that means open doors. Some of you are exploring where you're going to be working next. I know some of you are on a journey of a job change. Some of you are on a journey of finding a new house to live in. Some of you are on a journey like we were with my sister Karen, a journey of dealing with illness and brokenness in different ways. And so the question is, God is calling us to a place, and we take from Paul and Silas that they were discerning. Some doors got shut, some doors got opened, and then they knew where they were supposed to be, and they went. Where is God calling you? Where are you being sent? What doors is God opening? What doors is God closing? We can take that. That's the first E, explore. Explore God's call to a place. So they arrive in Philippi, and Paul and his companions decide to remain there for some days. And for whatever reason, Philippi did not have a large enough group of Jews. You know, you had to have 10 men, heads of household, and their families to have a synagogue. Apparently, they didn't have 10 men who were heads of household who were worshiping. So the law said, instead then, you would go out to a place under the open sky and near a river or the sea. So you'd have access to water to do the purification rites. That's why they were down by the river. And that's why they were there. And that's why they were under the open sky and near a river. And verse 13 says, on the Sabbath day, it says, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Now here's the second point, second E. As everyday missionaries, the way we maximize each moment is what they did. They sat down and listened to the people. And that's what Paul and Silas did. No synagogue. It's the Sabbath day. They thought there might be people they could speak to down by the river. And sure enough, that's where they were. But notice how they approach these moments. And here's the second E. Engage with others on the way. You know, these were not rabbis. Sometimes you could read this and when it says they sat down. You know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, as a teacher of his disciples, it says he went up on the mountain and when he had sat down, he taught his disciples. That's what a rabbi did. These were rabbis. This is Paul and Silas. So their sitting down is literally sitting down and talking with and listening to and engaging with others. Engaging with others to the point that they could listen to them well enough that then they would listen to them, Paul especially, tell them about Jesus. Tell them about the gospel. Tell them about what God had done in their life. You know, Wednesday night, we were here for Gen to Gen Life Story Night, and we heard a couple great stories. One, Gina Reinford and her daughter Carissa told us about their journey to Honduras with Healthy Niños, and that was inspiring to see what God was doing there and using them there. But we also heard Bruce Coleman's testimony, his story of how Bruce came to faith in Jesus. And he was baptized in June down by the river, down by the creek. But you know what was important about that story, and Bruce was quick to share, that what brought them to, what brought him here and Susan as well, is that there were some people who were willing to sit down with them and engage in conversation. And Rich and Rose, along with others down at the Boulder Woods campground, were sitting with them, right? Sitting with you, engaging with you, sharing their stories with you, listening to you, and then sharing what Jesus meant to them. I don't know if I'd ask Rich this. I don't know if, was it hard, Rich? Probably, Rich, you were doing it out of love for God, for camping and all those things, right? And people. Rose is the talker. Okay, well, Rose was the one who was. What I saw was genuine engagement with people and not seeing anybody as a project, but seeing people as people loved by God and desiring them to be engaged with. Sit down. That's what's happening here with Paul and Silas, whatever we see about it. They were sitting here and they were engaging. And that's important for us to recognize. And I want us to see the 30, though, as we just finish out here today. Expect God to work. Expect God to work. Verse 14 and 15, back there. Look what it says. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. Now here's the phrase I want you to hold on to. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Paul didn't open her heart to what was being said by Paul. The Lord opened her heart to what was being said by Paul. Expect God to be at work in the lives of those that, as you explore that call to where God is sending you, as you engage with people, expect God to be at work. Expect God to be behind and ahead of us in working in other people's lives as you sit down with them. In theological terms, you know what that's called? That's called prevenient grace. You want to impress somebody with a term? Write that down. Prevenient grace. It just means God has been at work in that person's life before you've started talking to them. And it's God who will be at work in their life while you're talking to them and when they decide, by God's grace, to receive Jesus. Prevenient grace. Expect God to be working. Broadly speaking, this grace, it's the grace that goes before, the grace which precedes our decisions to accept Christ and reflects God's heart for his people, which is, simply means that God is the initiator of any relationship with anyone, you and me included, because he's pursuing us. And he showed that by the cross. He pursued us to the point that he sent his only son, who was God, who died on the cross, so that we could be redeemed into a relationship and join God in this grand, grand program, his plan of bringing the kingdom of God here fully and finally when he returns. In the meantime, we're called to share that news, and that's what Paul and Silas were doing. Here's the verse again, back to verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, and I want us to see what she was doing. First of all, she was a seller of purple goods. In case you didn't know that, she was a business owner. She owned her own home. We think she was a single mother of some kind, but she had a household of people. She had come to Philippi from Thyatira, which, by the way, was in Asia, where they weren't permitted to go. She apparently had run into some Jewish folks in the synagogue or in a gathering there, where she had been drawn to the one true God. She was not yet an adherent of the Jewish faith. She was a God-fearer, which meant technically she was interested in knowing who this God was. And she was serious about that. She was a worshiper of God. She had put aside all the idols. She wasn't worshiping the Roman gods. She was a Greek Gentile. She was not yet in any way initiated as a Jewish person, but she was a God-fearer. And that's what brought her to Philippi, was her business. What brought her to faith was her love and desire to know God. God was pursuing her. And you might say, well, by chance she found herself in Philippi. By chance, Paul and Silas found their way to Philippi. No, God's Spirit was leading Lydia to that place. And God's Spirit led Paul and Silas to that place so that God could do the work. Finally, opening her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Pay attention, that word, that's a little bit hard for us to understand in its original language. It means more than that, I think. Because sometimes we think belief is just get it in your head and believe it. That word, pay attention, means to literally surrender. So that's a better word, I think. Or at least the idea. You hear the message, and then you surrender your life to it. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, right? I have decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. That's what happened. That's what it meant to pay attention. It wasn't just, well, let me write that down. That's a good thought. Paul, you said a nice thing to there. I think maybe I'll put that in the back of my head. Maybe with all the other ideas I have about my business and all the work that I'm doing, maybe I'll just sort of consider that. No. This was a life change. This was a transformation. And we don't know this. We know one thing. When Paul goes into prison, Paul and Silas, you know where when and all that crazy stuff, the earthquake and the prison guard gets saved and the whole household and all that stuff. You know where Paul and Silas go back to, don't you? It says at the end of chapter 16, they go back to Lydia's house. So she's willing to open her home now to convicts or whatever. You know, I mean, people that did some stuff, then they don't know. Her life changed. What I'd really love to know is what happened with her business. I think she stayed in business. But now as an everyday missionary. Who was probably going to explore her call. We don't know what happened to Lydia after that. She stayed, I think, as one of the pillars of that church. She became a pillar of that church. Her household all got saved. So she has all these believers in her house, and they become the church in Philippi. And yet she continues to work. And she continues to be an everyday missionary, engaging with people. Now, imagine that. Imagine you're selling purple. You sold to the upper class. I mean, purple color was, that was royalty. You had to have a lot of money to buy purple. That's what it was. Now she's sharing Christ with the people who are buying the purple cloth. What an amazing story. And Luke continues to emphasize, though, that God is always the active agent in bringing people to faith in Christ. And God is always the one who graciously opens our hearts to believe and trust the gospel. And so 1 Corinthians 3:7 says this, so then the one that plants or waters is nothing, but God is the one who brings the increase. We believe that. So how did the Lord open your heart to the gospel? And if you've never received Jesus Christ, if you never opened your heart to Jesus, I pray today is the day. I pray you hear this story and you realize, you know what, I have it in my head, but I've never surrendered my life to Jesus. I'll always be thankful for a man by the name of Al Detwald, who when I was just a teenager, he sat down with me and he listened to me as I was struggling with this gospel for the first time. I grew up in a Christian home, but for the first time I knew that this, I needed to make a decision about this, and Al sat right there with me and he talked to me and then he prayed with me. And I'll always remember the peace of God that just flooded into my life as I gave my life to Jesus. Maybe you know who those people are in your life. The people who engaged with you. The people who sat with you. And the people who expected God to be at work in your life. And were willing to pray with you and share the faith with you. What an encouragement. Even today, to pray for those people who do not yet know Christ in your relationships. And just remember that God is loving and powerful, and he can open the hearts of people. So, here's the question for our finishing here today. Who is God leading me to sit down and talk with? That's the question to take with you. Or who am I to be in prayer for the Lord to open their heart to the gospel? Who are those people? And I encourage you to take those words with you and ask God to show you. Now each week as we're finishing up here, and I'm going to finish now, we're commissioning people wherever they are and different groups each week. So today, because of Lydia, not my wife, but Lydia, the seller of purple, who was a businesswoman, who didn't stop doing her business, I don't believe, who continued to be active then in sharing Christ where she was. Here's what I want to pray with. If you are employed outside of the home, I want to just say, doing some kind of business, whether it's part-time or full-time, I want to just invite you to stand right now. If you are employed, part-time or full-time, wherever you are, I just ask you to stand, if you would. And I want to just pray with you, because I'm standing as well. That the Lord would show us, first of all, explore, if you have to explore, if reminded that you've been called to this place where you are right now, where you're working, and you're called to engage with those people, and you're called just to expect that God's going to be at work in those lives at some point. So I want to pray for you now. Father, we thank you for just this beautiful story that's powerful of Paul and Silas making their way to Philippi. And then meeting Lydia, engaging with her and the others, and your prevenient grace being so evident that working in Lydia's life that she came to faith in Christ through the testimony of Paul and Silas. Lord, we stand before you as those who are called to a place to work. And Lord, thank you for the way you so graciously provide through this work. But I thank you for these folks who stand before you now and among us here as brothers and sisters. And I pray that you would empower them this week to discern or explore further where they're called to be, but to remind them who they are to engage with. And Lord, may they be persons who can sit with and talk with others so that the love of Christ will shine through their lives. Midst of all, our desire is that people would come to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And so we thank you for your commissioning us to go into all the world and proclaim this good news. And we do so in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to invite Arlen to come forward and lead us in our sharing time. And just to say thank you for all of you who have prayed for Lydia and me and for my sister Karen through these days. It's so meaningful, and I want to encourage you to continue to be in prayer for Mark and Anita and for Naomi. The service for my sister Karen is planned for 2 weeks from today at Saturday Night Home. We'll be gathering there at 2:30 for a celebration of her life service. So thanks for your prayers.